Where you're standing, let's just bring our praise and our worship before Him. He's worthy, He's Lord of all. Father, we thank You for this morning, God, that we can bring our hearts before You, Father. We thank You, Lord, that we can join, Lord, the songs of the angels, the songs of the elders, Father, all those celestial beings, Lord, that have been created to worship. Lord, we add our amens, we add our hallelujahs, we add our You are worthies this morning to that anthem, Father. And we thank You, Lord, that we can access and join heaven's anthem this morning, because You are worthy. You're worthy and You are Lord of all. We declare You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At Your name, Father, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is the only name by which man shall be saved. And we exalt You, Father. We exalt You. We give You preeminence in this place. We exalt You, Father. Father, we thank You that we don't serve a dead God. We serve the living God. Hallelujah. Worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We worship You, God. Feel the Lord wants to do a work of deliverance right now before we start ministering. So put your hand on the person next to you. Just pray for the person. Ask them, is there something I can pray for you this morning? Is there something you're struggling with? The Lord wants to move right in our midst here in the worship. Ask them, is there something you're struggling with? Something I can pray for? Let's intercede for each other. Let's pray for each other. Take another 30 seconds or so. Welcome to take your seats for a second. Thank you to the Stellenbosch band. Let's give them a hand. Thank you, Pieru. What a blessing they have been to us this morning. Wasn't the bit of rain lovely this weekend? Need a bit more of those, but I know my plants are smiling from ear to ear. They are yearning for a bit more of that soft rain. So we're trusting the Lord for Him to open the heavens and to shower us with not just these spiritual blessings, but the blessing in the natural as well. So as Jolene said, as we coming to completion of our children's church on the outside, on the other side of the building over there, we are busy on the inside here with another process. That process is called Hearts Under Construction. I've been speaking about it for about 2 or 3 weeks, and the first message I shared with you was called Love is Patient. Love is Patient. We spoke about patience, what impatience does and how we can negate that. And then when Johnny spoke last week about not being selfish, so he said love is not selfish. And I thank him for picking up that sermon for me, so I didn't have to do that one. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the fact that love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. And before we look at the topic of anger, we must realize that anger represents a type of behavior. Okay? Anger represents a type of behavior. So let's just have a look at what the definition of behavior is. So if we go to that first slide, what is behavior? Behavior is the way in which one acts or conducts oneself, especially towards others. It's the way in which you act, the way in which you speak, especially towards others. So a change of behavior would mean that you are changing the way you are acting or speaking to others. The way you are acting. I remember when I was about 5 years old, I was watching a lot of Mowgli, The Jungle Book. Does anybody remember? Anybody else was a fan of little Mowgli running around with his little red underpants on, you know, in the Jungle Book, and watching a lot of Mowgli. And you know, as kids, we get inspired by these little cartoons, and we think we can do the things that they do in the cartoons. And we were visiting friends with my folks were visiting friends, and we just had a whole big pool party. All the kids were swimming, and it was time for us to leave as a family. And we were standing in the driveway, and you know, parents always chat longer than you think they are. And so they're chatting, and obviously the kids start doing stuff, and I decide I'm going to climb this tree right next to our car in the driveway. And it's quite a high tree, and I remember kind of just climbing and climbing and climbing, and they obviously hadn't seen that I was climbing this tree. But I must have been about 4 or 5 meters up this tree, and I had this moment. I had this Mowgli moment. And I just remember like seeing this, like kind of on this main branch, and seeing this kind of thin little branch with a nice big like palm leaf kind of going over there. And I thought, man, I can walk across this little branch like Mowgli does. And for some other reason, I thought that if I step over, you know, I would kind of just carry on this thin little branch. And my parents told me afterwards they just heard this rustling of leaves as I was kind of just coming through the branches, like shush, shush, shush. And then, like about 2 seconds later, I felt like, doo, like on the ground, like on soft ground, in between those huge rocks that people used to put in their gardens as, you know, decoration. You know, I was just kind of coming through the leaves and the rustling of the leaves, and doo, I fell at the bottom, and kind of everybody just like stood and was like, they were amazed that I was alive. But that day changed my behavior forever. And so when I see a thin little branch, I kind of get slightly nervous. And I have these flashbacks of my Mowgli moment that didn't work out as I thought it would have. And so behavior is the way we act or speak. And so changing behavior means we've learned something from a certain type of behavior, and we change the way we do things. Okay? So that's what it means to change your behavior. And if you go, Mojo, you got that little clip ready for us there. I'm wanting us to just quickly have a look at behavior just for a second. It's from a movie called Dan in Real Life. Are there any under 13s here? Doesn't look like it. You guys, you look very young, but you're older than 30. So there's nothing too hectic, but I just want to make sure there's no under 30s. Okay, so this is a movie, a very funny movie. Steve Carell's the kind of the lead actor. And it's that typical family holiday scene. You know, when we all get together in December and we go away to a beach house and they stick a family of 16 into three rooms and they expect us to get away, you know, get on with each other for like however long, you know. And this is that situation. And Kevin, can you roll that for us?
Or perhaps you shouldn't raise your hand.
Was that acceptable social behavior? But does stuff like that happen? And so we're kind of laughing at Dan then in real life, and we're thinking, how on earth can you do that to your family? You know, you only get together like once or twice a year. And here you are spoiling the family annual get together. And so no, it's not acceptable behavior, but if you'd watch this movie, you would understand the build up and the lead up to this family situation. You see, Dan has just lost his wife 2 years ago to cancer. He has to become a super dad overnight. And so the story starts with him just spreading peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and packing everybody's bags and getting everybody to school. The parents here would know what it means. He's got three daughters. They're going through their different stages in life and boyfriends. And that's why the one asks, when does a boyfriend become a lover? He completely freaks out because he's not ready for that. And his wife is not there to coach the daughter through that stage in her life. And so he's going through a hard time, and he arrives at the family home, and everybody gets nice rooms, but he gets the basement one where they put the tumble dryer on every night. It just goes goof, 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 and they expect him to sleep there. And the next morning he goes out and they say, Dan, just, we can see you depressed, just go out, just, we'll watch the girls, you go out and just have a nice morning. And so he goes out, just a bit of alone time. Again, the parents will know how precious that is. Just to drive in your car by yourself, you know. And he goes to this little bookshop, and that lady that was kind of speaking to the other brother, she arrives at the bookshop and she wants to buy a book for this family because she's actually coming to this family gathering. But they incidentally, Dan and this other lady, meet before this scenario in this bookshop. And they kind of hit it off there on a friendship basis. And kind of a 5 minute conversation turns into like a 4 hour just lekker keier, just between these two people. And so Dan arrives back at the family and he's got a smile on his face and his brothers say to him, what just happened? He says, guys, you're not going to believe this. I just met this incredible girl. And they're like, amazing, man. It's been whatever, 2-3 years since you haven't, you know, just haven't been interested in anybody. They're so happy for him. And then there's a knock at the door and this lady arrives, but it's the same lady, okay? And so Dan and his brother like the same girl, but nobody knows. Just Dan and the lady know that they met before. And so that's the background to the situation. And that's the background to kind of this abnormal behavior. You see, Dan he's acting from a place, and that's the point I'm wanting to make. You know, sometimes our behavior, we're talking about anger this morning. We're talking about the fact that sometimes something pops out from inside and you say something or you do something and you're like, where on earth did that come from? Everybody's like, whoa, where did that come from? Can anybody relate to that? Has that ever happened to somebody where you surprise yourself with your behavior, your actions, or what you say? Anger. So let's see what the Bible has to say about anger. Let's go to our first scripture there. We've been focusing on 1 Corinthians 13. We're unpacking what it means to be known for love in this valley. And we said, firstly, that love is patient. That was the first sermon. Secondly, that love is not self-seeking. That was from Johnny's sermon last week. And today, we're focusing on the fact that love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Matthew 15. Verse 15, then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach, then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. Everyone say, come from the heart. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, All sexual immorality, theft, lying and slander, these are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. And so here's the background to the story. Jesus and the Pharisees are having a bit of a go at each other. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they take him on and they say, your disciples are ignoring this age-old tradition of washing their hands before they eat. Why is that? And so Jesus starts, you know, replying to them, and he in fact calls a crowd there, and they start having this discussion, and he tells them a story, he tells them a parable. And kind of once everybody's left, Peter comes to him with a question, Jesus, can you explain that? I didn't quite get that. Explain the parable again. Why? That says people aren't defiled by what they eat. He didn't get it. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand yet? He's saying, whatever you eat, it just goes through your body, and it's, you know, whatever. It's in the toilet, it goes into the sewer. But, we're talking about defilement here, but he says, but the words that you speak come from the heart, and the words that you speak, that's what defiles you. The words that you speak. So Jesus is saying, the words that you speak come from the heart, okay? The words that you speak come from the heart, and there's kind of this direct link. So Jesus is wanting to say, if you want to know what's going on in somebody's heart, that place where, that in imaginary, invisible place, that even if you cut us open, you'll find the natural heart. We're talking about a different heart. We're talking about that place inside you where everything flows from. He's saying, if you want to know what's going on in that secret place of that person, the mouth will give it away. Because they're linked. Okay? And so what happens in life, we develop filters between our hearts and our mouths. Okay? So there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on here. And then we learn acceptable social behavior as a kid on the playground. As a kid at school, when you go to university, you know that you must stick up your hand if you want to answer a question. And so we go through life and we kind of build these normative, acceptable social filters into our lives. And you know that at work you mustn't, because then you're going to get fired. So you adjust your behavior. But actually there's a lot of stuff every day going on in our hearts. And when the pressures of life come and our hearts get squeezed, sometimes stuff pops through the filter. And stuff pierces the filter and it comes out of our mouth and everybody goes, whoa, what is that? And that's what happened to Dan. Dan knows he mustn't act like that. Dan knows he mustn't destroy the family annual get-together. But he's hurting. He's hurting and he got his hopes up. He met this amazing girl. She arrives and it happens to be his brother's new girlfriend and he's hurting. And his heart overtakes his filter and stuff starts popping through. The last example I'll use this morning is road rage, okay? I won't ask who's been involved with road rage. I think some of us have. At times in life, we've all experienced some measure or form of a bit of road rage. You know, whether it was the taxi that cut you off or some person or some truck that stuck. I told you about my December holiday incident of this huge truck on the N2 driving 60 k's an hour and like 100 cars behind him and people starting to risk their lives to get past. And I wouldn't say I got road rage, but I started, you know, getting really heated. And road rage, for instance, if we just take who remembers the Paul incident? There was an incident in Paul, I think, in the course of last year. It really did the rounds on social media. And what happened is it's one of the main streets in Paul, and I think they came too close to each other. I don't even know if they had a collision, but there's this video on social media of this guy getting out of his car and just fuming. I mean, he's way beyond anger. Do you understand? And they start shouting and swearing and screaming at each other. And this guy chirps him back and this guy runs to his boot and he takes out the pick axle It hasn't got a pick on. But the end of it is he comes and I think he actually hit the guy in the face. And this guy's, he's decided to take out his phone and he's videoing all of this. And he's speaking to this and he's saying, guys, I'm going to put this on social media. Can you see what's going on here? And then this guy starts following him into a neighborhood. And the other guy gets upset that he's following him and he starts rushing to the car and he says, I've got you on social media. And then the guy runs back to his car. Do you think that the action or the response of that guy that got so incredibly angry was caused by perhaps a near little bump? Or, I mean, they didn't even bump each other. Do you think that's the cause of that extreme rage, of that out of control anger? It's not. This guy was on the edge. This guy was on the edge and something just pushed him over and just the filter popped this way and just stuff that was in his heart just exploded. And unfortunately for him, the guy was capturing it on video and he put it on social media. But what I can tell you today is that if people had to walk into our homes, in our weak moments, in our moments where our filters get pierced or broken, and they had to put that on social media, I think there'd be a lot of red faces, perhaps in this church this morning. And so everybody thinks, oh, how bad this guy is, just, you know, it's just, can you believe there are people like this? I can believe there are people like that. We are those people. And so if you go and dig a little bit deeper, you'll find out that this guy was, I think he'd been through a divorce, he was going through a divorce, he was in major financial difficulty. I think he had, you know, kids as well. He was under immense pressure. We don't know how his day started. We don't know what phone calls he had. We don't know what mountains were in front of him that day. But he was on the edge and his socially acceptable filter got pierced or broken that day. And the stuff that was in his heart, the pain, the disappointment, the questions around life and where's God and all of this mess, came to the surface. We just happened to see that on that day. And so we're speaking about anger. We're speaking about the fact that our mouths and our hearts are linked. And what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And the fact that anger is, in essence, a God-given emotion. And I think some people think, no, anger straight from the devil. It's not. Anger is actually an emotion that God gave us. He wants us to steward anger. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about anger. But before we do that, I want to speak to you about words. When anger is verbalized, in some cases it's verbal abuse. And there's this picture, if you can show that quickly, Kevin. You know, a picture paints 1,000 words and I think some of the parents could perhaps relate to that. In our moments of weakness, in our moments of pressure, perhaps when you've had a bad day at work or you're fighting with your husband or your wife, who suffers? They just do something slightly wrong and bam, they get it. Either some harsh words or hiding that's perhaps slightly misplaced. And I'd bet there's some people that have never raised their voices at loved ones in this room. But I also bet you'd probably be in the minority. There are people that are that godly and that saintly. The Lord bless them. I'm not one of them. But I remember a couple of years back when I'd lost it with my kids. And I can't remember if it was work pressure or something. But I snapped, okay? And they got blitzed. And it was words. And I just remember, you immediately know it's wrong when you're overreacting or you're misguiding your frustrations or your anger and somebody suffers innocently from that. And then in that moment, the Lord spoke to me. He says, you know, when you do that, when you do what you just did there, let me illustrate this for you. He says, you take a hammer and you start hitting the foundations that you're working so hard to build into your kids and disciple them. every day. You start breaking that down when you do that. I remember in that moment being so convicted that it really changed me. I felt the Lord saying, don't do that. Put down the hammer of anger. Put it down. It's just destructing. It's destroying everything that you're building, all the discipleship time, all the Bible stories, everything you're trying to impart to your kids. When you do that, when your anger is misguided, when it's misplaced, you start doing that and you hurt them. And we're not just talking about kids this morning. Sometimes our anger boils out towards our wives and our husband, and they get it. Misguided, misplaced, overflow of something that's been caused by something else. And so anger is something we deal with, perhaps not on a daily basis. We had training here this morning, and I don't think Graham's not here this morning. He was doing the training and he just made the statement. He says, I don't get really angry. Perhaps once every 5 years. I was like, oh my goodness. This man is a saint. He gets angry once every 5 years. But we're different. We are different. The Lord has wired us differently. You know, some of us, if you're like me and your ancestors are from Ireland, and if I grow my beard slightly longer, it becomes red. We fire up quite quickly. And so when you put the red-headed beard with a red-headed wife, you know, there's a lot of there's a lot of fire in our house. We don't need blitz to ignite the fires. I'm joking now. But we fire up quite quickly. And so we're aware of that. We're aware of that. That it doesn't take much to fire us up. And so we're in the Word and we're before God and we're having ice for gatherings. Okay, family? This is how we deal with anger. And so we're sitting our kids down and saying, when you feel like that, don't do that. Or sometimes don't do as mom and dad does, because they do what they see. We say, express how you feel. Say, ek is nou kwaad. So these days, Margaret will say, ek is nou kwaad. Which is a lot better than losing your temper and screaming or throwing a tantrum. And so we're walking with a journey with our kids to express how they're feeling, to express what's going on here must come out here. And to say, it's not nice in here right now. This is how I feel. And then everybody can say, okay, this is how Margaret feels. Let's talk about it. The Bible is amazing. It gives us so much instruction around how we can deal with anger. Let's go to that next scripture there. Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I'm used to the New King James version of that verse. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so let's just get a bit of context here. Who's writing this? Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Who was Solomon? Solomon is arguably the wisest guy that ever lived. The wisest person. Even if you read current, you know, theologians and people that comment on just writing in general. I remember when I preached, around Ecclesiastes, we spoke about time. And modern day writers still regard that as some of the best literary work that's ever been written. Just the putting pen to paper. You know, Solomon, everybody came to Solomon in his day. They would come from different countries for wisdom. Not because he was a clever guy, because God gave him a special gift that was way beyond anybody in his time. And people argue still, Solomon is regarded as one of the wisest people that ever lived. So when he's writing a whole lot of things, we need to really pay attention. And so he's writing a bunch of stuff here in Proverbs, and he says the words above all else. So he's saying, I've got a whole lot of things to say. And by the way, the Lord's blessed me and I'm really wise. So I've got a lot of wise things to say. And he's saying, above all else, guard your heart. Which means we need to pay attention. He's saying, above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. The issues of life don't flow from your mind, your experiences or your emotions. It flows from this invisible thing inside you called your heart. And so what happens is we lose control, we lose touch with what's going on in our hearts, and sometimes we start ignoring what's happened to our hearts and the fact that our hearts have become wounded, perhaps callous, become hardened. And we start suppressing things in the heart and we're expecting our behavior or our speech to be different. And Solomon's saying, park the mouth. Let's deal with the heart. In fact, let's guard it. What does the word guard mean? Guard means, if this is the heart, it means I'm checking what's coming in on the from the outside. I'm checking what's coming in. Yes, you can come in. No, you must stay. And what's going out, you can come out. I'm guarding this heart. I'm watching what goes in, what goes out. We're guarding our hearts. And so the heart is really the root of a lot of things. Out of it flow the issues of life. Out of it flows our anger bursts, our anger outbursts. Let's go to that next scripture. What does the Bible say about anger? We're speaking about anger this morning. We're speaking about the fact that Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, anger or love is easily angered. Love is not easily angered. I think the first thing that I've realized is reading up about anger is that anger is a God-given emotion. Don't feel bad because sometimes you have feelings of anger. It's actually a way that the Lord has made us. So he talks about holy anger or righteous anger. Okay? Righteous anger when kids are sold into sex slavery or women are trafficked. That should make us upset. We should say that is not right. And there should be some form of emotion that wells up within us and say, no, that is not right. You will not do that. You will not sell that kid into slavery. That's a righteous anger. And so when I started contemplating anger, I thought, man, this anger thing, perhaps it's bad. Until I started reading all the scriptures, I realized that God has been very angry in the past, and He's still angry. I mean, you can just go and scan the Old Testament of when His children Israel, despite His love, despite His goodness, despite His deliverance, despite Him taking them out of 400 years of slavery, within a few weeks they're moaning and complaining and serving foreign gods. And the word says that His anger was kindled. It burned against them, so that Moses has to plead with God and say, God, please don't be so angry with your people. God gets angry. God gets angry. Some of you are quite surprised by this. But Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and He's angry with the wicked every day. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the word doesn't leave us there in that cauldron of anger. It actually gives us clear instruction how to deal with our anger. It's very clear. Jesus got angry. Did He get angry all the time? No. Was He angry sometimes? Yes. Often with the Pharisees, man, they knew which buttons to push with Jesus. Those religious buttons, you know, that just... And Jesus is God. He sees straight through their hearts. He says, with those lips you're saying one thing, but your hearts, they are fraught. And you're misleading the people. I think that's why God, Jesus had so... Your anger would well up with Him because He realized that these people are misguiding the sheep. And so sometimes Jesus got angry with the Pharisees there. Mark 3, 5, can read it well. He gets angry with the Pharisees and he says, and he looked at them in anger. He said, don't be like that, you hypocrites. John 2, verse 13, when they made the temple of God a trading post, a den of robbers, Jesus takes His time to flag His whip and to clean that place out. I don't think He did it all politely. Excuse me.
need to clear out now. He was cracking the whip. And it was a holy anger. It was a righteous anger. And so for us to think that God or Jesus never got angry would be biblically incorrect. Does that mean they're angry? God is this angry man sitting with his stick in heaven? No. It just means we are made in his image, which means if we sometimes get angry, it's okay. But like I said, God doesn't just leave us there. He gives us clear instruction how to manage and to deal with that anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26 speaks about don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you do, you give a foothold to who? The devil. This is pretty serious stuff. There's actually a demonic aspect to undealt with anger here. And so me and my wife, if once in a while, if we have a proper fight, then we really try not to go to bed with it undealt with. And the once or twice that we have gone to bed with undealt with anger, you wake up in the next morning and it just feels worse. You feel like a train has ridden over you in the night. And so there's wisdom in the fact that says no matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it is, no matter if it takes till 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, sort it out. Sort out your anger issues. Sort out your offenses. Do not leave it undealt with. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because when you do, you open the door and say, have your way, devil. Run all over us. We give a foothold to the devil. He comes in the door and you pick up the pieces the next morning. Deal with your anger, people. That's the first thing. It's the amazing thing here about dealing with your anger. Deal with it every day if you need to. Because once you stop dealing with it, stuff starts happening in your heart. Your heart becomes indifferent. It becomes cold, resolute. Eventually it becomes hard. And then it doesn't matter who screams or shouts or jumps up and down for attention or a fight or whatever. It's gone hard. And you're dealing with a whole bunch of different problems. But the Lord is saying if the anger flares up, if the problems flare up, if the fights flare up, deal with it. Every day if you need to. Let's go to that next scripture. This is really useful. James addressing the topic of anger. He's saying, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And here's a definitive statement. For the anger of man or woman does not produce the righteousness of God. Is James saying you're not allowed to become angry? No. He's saying be slow. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Paul's saying exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, love is not easily angered. And so we need to deal and manage our anger so that it's not misguided, not misplaced. We're nearly finished. And so, how should we deal with anger? How should we deal with anger? The first thing Solomon's already told us. Jesus has told us the heart and the mouth, they're connected. Okay? If you want a stethoscope to the heart, you listen to the mouth. Okay? Solomon's saying, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You see, the root cause of anger is some issue to do with the heart. Andy Stanley wrote a brilliant book called Enemies of the Heart. I read quite a bit of others. He's just got amazing insights into it. And in this he says, he talks about it came from within. It came from within. And he's speaking about God in your heart. Solomon is saying to us, watch what comes in and check what goes out. You're watching what comes in and you're checking what's going on. You're actively guarding your heart. You're actively guarding your heart. Why? Because anger, in many cases, is linked to unforgiveness. Anger is linked to unforgiveness. And so, Ephesians 4, again, Paul writing here, he's saying, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And so Paul is saying, have the garage sale. Open the door and chuck out all the anger, all the slander, all the wrath, all the stuff that shouldn't be there. Some of it? No, all of it. All of it. Get rid of it. All of it. The bitterness, the rage, the anger, the harsh words, slander, all the evil behavior. Have the sale and get rid of it. He's saying we must kind of tenderly negotiate some of these things. He's saying, open the door and chuck it out. All of it. And instead of all of that rubbish, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. And yes, the key to anger, forgiving one another. You see, people are angry because in many cases, they don't even know that they've got unforgiveness in their hearts. And so the hearts will give away the mouth. And so the mouth will lash out in anger, or the behavior will reflect anger. And that behavior, or that speech, is linked back to the heart. And the heart got influenced by, in many cases, unforgiveness. A hurt. Somebody did you in at work. Somebody disappointed you. Somebody let you down. You're angry at somebody. You've forgiven them many times. You've responded to the altar call many times. You think you've dealt with it. But actually, when the button gets pressed, the heart responds and it starts doing something funny. And then the mouth starts saying something else. Or the behavior starts reflecting the fact that you haven't dealt with some hurt. Some unforgiveness. And so Andy Stanley says, you want to sort out the anger issues in your life? The antidote is, go scratch around and look at who you haven't forgiven. I never knew that. It's very insightful. Forgiveness is the cure, not in all cases, but in most cases, to your anger issues. Forgiveness. I want to close with this slide. As the band comes up. I want you to be bold this morning, to be brave. To be truthful with yourself. To reflect for a moment. And to rate your personal anger levels. See, some of us, like Graham, we get angry once every 5 years. We're really happy, okay? Some of us are slightly sad. Something happened and you're upset, but you know what? You're okay. You get through it. You got a prayer partner, you go to cell, the people pray with you. But some of us, our eyebrows are slightly lifted and we're upset. We're upset with somebody. We're upset with something that happened. We're upset and it's bothering us. And it's not going away. And we manage it. We put the filter in between the heart and the mouth and we do what is socially acceptable. But we're upset. but we kind of got it under control. And unfortunately, sometimes it spills over into anger. And when the buttons do get pushed, that filter pops, that filter tears, and we say something and we're like, where did that come from? I'm so sorry. That's not like me. But you know what? It is like you, because that is what's going on in your heart. Not all the time, but there's something that you haven't dealt with. There's somebody that you haven't forgiven. And some of us are like that last little man. We're fuming, man. We're on the edge every day. It just takes one small thing and we're boom over it, and everybody's just suffering around us. I've got a family member like that, and it's one of the saddest things to see. One of my distant relatives, and he's getting old now. He's mid-70s, and it's always been a pattern in his life, and people around him have always kind of suffered under these outbursts, these lashes, you know, these lashing out, verbal abuse, you know. And his kids have kind of learned to cope with his moods. Stay away from dad when he's losing it. But at times, they suffer. Went to go visit them in December, the children, and one of the saddest things to hear was that the grandchildren are now subject to the same behavior. Is he like that all the time? No, not all the time. But it's up and then it's down, and then it's fine for a few months, and then it flares up, and then it's all right again. But at key moments when the family gets together and he just loses it, the latest is everybody just packed their cars, drove 500 k's back to their homes, and they're not on speaking terms. And I'm sharing one of my family stories. I think there are some stories that could be told here this morning. People that haven't dealt with it. And you ask, what is wrong with that guy? That his grandson would burst out in the middle of the fight and says, can this family not just stop fighting? And a child that's young, 20 years old, has to take a knock like that because there's an undealt issue and a pattern in the grandfather's life. And his words are, my family will never be like that. And if we've listened to what's been said this morning, we will realize that the thing that's wrong with the older man is there's something that's hurting him. He took a knock somewhere. His heart got hurt somewhere. And perhaps nobody's ever showed him that you need to deal with this. Perhaps he's a strong man and he said, I will deal with this on my own terms. And he's dodged forgiveness all these years. So as we stand this morning, I want to ask us a couple of challenging questions. This is a challenging sermon. And this is a challenging message. And you might be saying, Richard, when are you going to preach the feel-good messages? They're coming. They're coming, but the Lord has said to us that this valley will know that we love them. But He said to us as well that our hearts need to go under construction for a while. This is part of the reconstruction. This is part of the chipping away of the stuff that God does not want in our lives. The stuff that God does not want the rest of this valley to see. And so He's going on a journey of healing and reconstruction with us. The good messages are coming. The feel-good messages, the happy messages, the oh happy day messages are coming. But right now, people, the Lord is dealing with us. He's dealing with us because He loves us. And because He loves us, He will not leave us the same. And there are a few moments in life to deal with these things. This is one of them. Don't miss it. So I want to ask you a couple of challenging questions this morning. The first one is it time for a sprinkling of your heart? Is it time to throw out some anger, some bitterness, some unforgiveness? The stuff that Paul spoke about. Is it time for that garage sale in your heart? How's your heart doing this morning? Is your mouth giving your heart away? Are your actions giving your heart away? Does your wife, your spouse, or your kid say to you, "How on earth could you say that? Where did that come from?" Do you sometimes find yourself thinking, "Where did that come from?" People, it comes from within. Solomon's saying everything flows from our hearts. Out of it flow the issues of life. And so, I want to encourage you this morning. Just let's, for 30 seconds, just close your eyes, reflect on the state of your heart. Ask yourself the question, how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? Some of us are tired of playing filtering, having to cope, behave yourself, put in mechanisms to be socially acceptable, to survive the family care at the end of the year. But actually, the issue is you haven't forgiven your brother or sister for something they did to you. And the Lord is wanting to come and deal with the root issues this morning. So, as every eye is closed this morning, if you can relate to this morning's message, if there's some resonance in your heart and you can say, "Richard, I've got some anger issues," slip up your hand quickly. I'm going to pray for you there right where you are. Thank you for all those hands. Father, I bring every person here that's raised their hand before you. Thank you for moments like these, Lord. Moments where we can be truthful. Where we can be honest before you, Lord. Thank you once again for your word that's come in and done what it does. It's cut between bone and marrow. It's divided and it showed us up for what we are, Lord. And this morning we just once again fall on your grace. We fall on your cross. We fall on God, the provision you have made, Lord, for our sinful nature, the fact that we struggle through life, the fact that we are not perfect yet. And so, Lord, we bring our hearts before you, Lord, and specifically in the area of anger, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'd come by your mercy and by your Spirit now. You would take out a big torchlight, that you would just shine it on those dark chambers, Lord, where we even scared to go. Lord, you would show us things, Lord. Perhaps unforgiveness, bitterness, stuff that's let us down. That causes, Lord, our behavior or our mouths to give us away, Lord. Let's just take a few seconds. The Lord's going to show you, just as we wait on Him now, the Lord's going to show you, some of you don't even know why you're angry. As we wait on Him, His Spirit is faithful. He's going to put a picture in your mind, or you're going to get some idea of something that is undealt with, some past thing, some present thing, something that is causing unforgiveness, hurt, or bitterness in your life. Let's just wait on the Lord, and He's going to show us what those things are. The rest of the Christians, you can pray in the Spirit as a, so the rest of us just do business with God, yeah? While every eye is still closed, if you're one of those people that raised your hand and you specifically need to deal with unforgiveness, while every eye is still closed, just raise your hand. If you need to forgive somebody, I'm going to pray for you from here as well. If you need to forgive somebody this morning, just raise your hand. Thank you for all those hands. Father, I bring every brother and sister here before you. I thank you, Lord. God, that you have shown us, Lord. You have shown us, Lord, those areas of unforgiveness in our lives. Once again, we thank you for your word that says, Jesus, where you so boldly taught us that if we cannot forgive others, neither can you forgive us. And so, Lord, we realize and we acknowledge the precarious place we are at today, Lord, that place, that thin ice of unforgiveness, Lord. And we say we don't want to be here, Lord. God, you know the hurts, you know the pains, you know the paths that have led us to this place, Lord. That they are in many cases justifiable, Lord. But yet your blood is stronger, your blood is wider, it can cover this, Lord. So I pray that grace over every area of unforgiveness. So as I pray for you now, just think of that person. Think of that person. Father, I pray for every person, Lord, as they lift up that person they are forgiving this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can access the power of the cross. Your word that says that just as Christ forgave us, we will forgive those who have done us wrong, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that flowed on the cross for us, Lord. That we can access the same ability that you chose, Lord, to forgive those who were persecuting and hurting you, Lord. Lord, we ask for that grace, Lord. And so just pray after me, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, today I come before you. I acknowledge that I'm sinful. I acknowledge that I'm prone to unforgiveness. I acknowledge that sometimes my heart goes unguarded and unforgiveness slips in and anger is allowed to take root. But today, Jesus, I take this moment to access your grace, to access the power of the cross, to access forgiveness. And today, Jesus, I choose to forgive that person completely because you forgave me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your immense love for me. Heal my heart, Lord. Heal my anger. Help me to guard my heart so that my mouth and my actions will glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord has done something powerful in our midst. When we confess stuff with our mouths and we deal with our hearts, it's not just words we are saying. Stuff happens in our spirit, and I believe the Lord is setting people free. And sometimes it's a journey. I want to encourage you. These things don't just disappear overnight. Walk in the truth of the word. Deal and guard your heart. Deal with your heart. Guard your heart. It's a process and it's a journey. If there's anybody that still feels they need to pray with us, please come to the front. I'm going to dismiss the service now. If there's anybody that's got other prayer requests, you're most welcome to come to the front. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday. The Lord bless you.